So I'm going to try to share some things about prayer this morning. When I think about prayer, I think about a way that God has given us to interact with Him in such a way that the soul of man looks to God and receives from Him what it needs. Now that sounds really simple, but that's really kind of what I think the essence of prayer is. It is the heart of man looking to God as the source of what it needs. And as it looks to Him and turns to Him and reaches and seeks and knocks and asks, it is in that kind of posture of the heart, or that turning of the heart, that it actually is receiving from God the things that it feels that it stands in need of. It's not true that the idea that God is going to do whatever He wants to do anyway. So, you know, so why pray? Some people, I've heard people think that or say that. Again, because the heart or the soul of man, when it turns to God, as Jesus says, when it knocks, when it seeks, when it asks, it is also receiving. The turning, the knocking, the asking is a receiving. Because we talked about this before in regard to other things, but it's because the heart of man is like the will of man is always feeding. It's like a big mouth, you could say. It's always turning and drawing into itself something. And what it draws into itself, what it seeks and reaches for and grabs onto and pulls into itself, that is its food, and that is what it is gaining. It is literally, I don't know how to put perfect words to this, but I know I've felt it. I felt it in two different directions. I felt it as the heart turns to the world and feeds on the world, then it bears the image of those things that it's feeding on and turning to and looking to and knocking and asking and reaching for. I felt that for sure. I felt how worldliness and deadness and blindness overtake the soul as it turns to and looks to and reaches for the world. I've also felt experienced without any question in my heart about it, how turning to the Lord and reaching and knocking and asking towards Him also draws in or opens my mouth, my inward mouth, and receives in the knocking, in the asking, in the seeking, receives the thing that I'm seeking after. And so, as I've said before in other things that we've been talking about, that the soul has a mouth, and the mouth of the soul is its desire or its will. And where the will is turned towards, what it's turned towards and reaching after, is super important. And that's why I think there's so many scriptures that talk about setting your eyes on Christ and fixing your mind on things above, and looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and praying without ceasing, and all these scripture references that have to do with where our desire and heart and mind are turned and fixed. Because those are the things that the heart is actually turning to and finding and feeding on. And man was created to be a dependent creature. We weren't created to be independent. We weren't created to be our own source of life and righteousness and goodness and light and truth and wisdom and love. We don't have, those things don't exist as good things apart from God. And so anything that God created to experience those things has to be getting those things, receiving those things from somewhere. If we're not turning towards the Lord and in prayer, in the heart turned towards the Lord to reach and ask and seek and knock, receiving those things from God in a continual day-by-day perpetual basis, then we don't have another way of getting them. We'll never have them. And so man, again, was created to be a dependent creature that's always receiving the supply of the things that it doesn't have, the supply of its lack from the source, the only source where we can obtain that supply. And that's why I believe God has, that's why there's such a thing called prayer. Because in our turning and asking and seeking, then the very turning and knocking is the receiving. James says, you have not because you ask not. And the will of, it just, it's kind of like another analogy I know I've used before, but like the leaves of a plant, or even the whole plant, if it's a small plant, turns towards the sun. And as sure as it turns, it receives. Now, if it turned away and somehow found a shadow to hide in, that would be the end of its receiving. And its turning away from the light would be the end of its, it would be turning in a direction where it wasn't receiving. But the plant turned towards the sun is both turning and receiving. And as sure as it's turning towards the light, there's nothing that can stop it from receiving from where it's turning to. And that is exactly what Jesus says when he says, he who asks receives. He who knocks, the door will be open. He who seeks shall find. It's as certain, and the reason is because just as the sun never stops giving what it has, so too God never stops giving what he has. And the only thing that keeps man from receiving it is the heart turned towards other things, or another desire or will that's raised up in man looking and seeking for wrong things. And that's, I really have come to believe that with total certainty, that just as sure as the sun never stops giving to every plant that turns towards it, there's not a single plant in all of the world, in every side of the world, that has ever experienced the sun's rejection to get a refusal to give them the things that the plant is needing for life and for growth and for producing fruit. It's never happened. It's never happened in the history of mankind, the history of this world. In the exact same way, there's never been a heart that has turned to God that in the turning and while it is turning and reaching to some measure, it is receiving from God in prayer, in the heart turned and reaching towards God, the thing that it's seeking. That's why Jesus can say it so categorically. That's why Jesus says in John 14, 15, and 16, I think it's like four or five times, that anything you ask in my name, you will have it. Now, we think of things and we think of immediate time, and we take those promises, I think, out of the context in which they were given or away from the way that those things work. And we think, well, I said these words, I asked for these things and I didn't get it. So I don't understand how this could possibly be true. But I think he said it and meant it in the very way that I'm trying to describe it here, at least in that way, if not in other ways too, which I might talk about here in a little bit. But it's at least true in the way that the plant turns towards the light and never doesn't receive the thing it's seeking. I want you to know that that's God's heart. I want you to know that he never changes his desire to give to you. He doesn't one day feel like it, and the next day doesn't feel like it. He doesn't shoot out from himself one day rays of brightness and light and truth and wisdom and grace, and another day shoot out rays of darkness and blindness and other things. Our darkness and blindness comes from turning the heart away from God or seeking God in a way that doesn't receive. And I'll talk about that in a second. Because there are at least two sources, or maybe you could say wills, in man that are seeking. There are desires in man that come from our flesh or from our natural man. And then there are also desires that are awakened in us and come from the Spirit of God. Those two sources are in every single person, because there's a There's a grace of God that visits every person. There's a seed of God sown into every kind of soil. And therefore, there's two kinds of desiring or willing that we all experience. Every one of us has experienced it. There's the willing of the first birth, and there's the willing of the new birth or the second birth. And the flesh usually looks and wills and seeks and knocks and asks and reaches for the things of this earth. And always for the reasons of self-desire. However, the flesh can also look to and pray to God in hopes and in desires also for its own selfish desires, its own selfish gain, its own desire to have God give it the things that don't have to do with God, but have to do with self, that have to do with the natural man's desires and lusts and cravings for spiritual power or spiritual things or blessings or whatever. Now that, I would say, is not prayer. That when the flesh prays for its own reasons and benefits and desires, not being moved or stimulated by the Spirit of God in any way, but simply just treats God like Santa Claus and approaches him with a little, you know, is willing to write the little list and send it to the North Pole in order to get something from God, from Santa Claus. But I would say that that's not prayer. That's like having a giant supernatural vending machine and being willing to just, because you can't get the desires that your flesh wants in other ways, turning to a supernatural vending machine in the sky and being willing to pull out the right amount of change to get what you want. Okay? That's an example of the flesh praying. The flesh can also pray in rituals, in outward forms, in taught methods, liturgies, often repeating words that don't come from a heart that's humbled before God. This is why Jesus talks about the Pharisees think that they will be heard by God because of their many words. It's not the many words. It's not the repetition of words. It's not beautiful words that were written by somebody else, repeated without any sense of our own heart approaching God. Those are prayers that I think bounce off of heaven, so to speak, because they're desires that don't have to do with God's will. They're desires that don't have to do with God's name or Christ's name. Like you could say that they're not offered in Christ's name, they're offered in our name. And for our purposes that are independent, separate from God's purpose, from God's will. I think those are the prayers of the flesh. And I think that's what James is talking about, for instance, in James chapter 4:3. He says, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss. And what does it mean to ask amiss? It says in the next phrase, that you may spend it on your pleasures. So asking amiss is when the flesh is trying to use God to get something for its own pleasures, for its own desires. Okay, so I wanted to say that first because in a lot of the books that we read and stuff, there is a kind of a warning about the praying of the flesh or how we should, there's a fleshly prayer, a prayer of or a approaching of God like Cain, or like James says here, he says in another place, let this man not think that he will receive anything from God. I wanted to say that because there is a kind of prayer in the flesh, from the flesh and for the flesh, that I think is a wrong kind of prayer. It comes from the wrong place. It relates to God in a false way. It thinks that multiplying words or forms or outward practices that don't come from the heart can have some kind of an effect on God. That's not right. But having said that, I want to kind of come back to the right view of prayer in order to encourage And that's my desire this morning, is honestly to encourage all of us to pray more, to pray always, to pray without ceasing. When the heart of man, or when the soul of man directs our heart towards God, and feels in doing that, in humility, directs our heart towards the Lord and feels something of its true needs. And maybe that's only a feeling of dryness or deadness or even sin and conviction for sin. And when it begins to interact with God, because when in its humility, turning to the Lord and looking to the Lord and feeling in that contrite position or posture before the Lord, anything from the moving and stirring and awakening and power of the Spirit to on the other side, the absence and lack and total nothingness of not having those things, and then in that state and in that position and posture begins to interact with God because of what it's feeling. I believe that is a very legitimate prayer. And I think that in that way, in humility, the heart is always able to pray. It's always able to pray even with words or without words, by turning and seeking and knocking and waiting and watching. Then the heart is like that plant that turns towards a God who desires to give grace, a God who waits on high to meet the needs of those who he created to be, not to be independent creatures, but to receive all of our needs from God. And in the very same way that a plant can be said to, that its turning is also its receiving, I think that the very same thing is true about the soul of man. It's turning, it's reaching, it's knocking, it's seeking, is also its receiving. Because, and the reason for this is because that which moves in the heart of man and stirs his heart towards God and causes him to feel any motions towards God, towards a desire to know him, to love him, to feel him, to grow in the knowledge of him, that in us which brings us to feel our convictions, which makes us feel our sinfulness, that makes us feel dirty or dead or distant from God, the thing that's in us that causes that perspective, that view, is the one who wants to save you from the deadness, from the sin, from the darkness, from the distance that you feel from him. Do you see what I mean? I feel like that's really important to understand that. I didn't understand that for many years. But I truly believe now that there is nothing, if we were to be totally and only alive in our flesh, we would not feel convictions. We would not feel concern about distance and deadness from God. We would not feel a lack of him that disturbs us in our heart. We would have no interest or desire in turning to him and finding him and knowing him and feeling him and growing in our knowledge of him. If we were entirely of one thing, like a horse or like a goat, only of one nature, that those kind of desires and those kind of disturbances and distresses would have no place in our heart. And so what I'm trying to say is that the thing in us that disquiets us, that bothers us for feeling a lack of spiritual life and truth and righteousness and wisdom and love in us, is the very Spirit of God that wants to save us out of that condition. And therefore, I have to say that even that, even a cry or a groan or a sigh that rises up to God for help for life, for growth, for forgiveness, for change, for transformation, even if it's just words of or no words, like Paul says, even if the only thing you can offer up to God is a groan or a sigh for him to help you, then I would say that's praying in the Spirit. It's not the only kind of praying in the Spirit, but I think it is praying in the Spirit. Not that the Spirit is giving you every single word or that you can even feel what you would call the Spirit of God moving in you or giving you a real sense of his presence or his power or his peace or his joy. But I believe that even that motivation in you, that perspective of your lack and of his provision or his ability to give provision is something that is birthed in you by the Spirit of God. You could say it this way, that the Spirit of God is really the first cause of your prayer. Now, I think that there's other kinds of praying in the Spirit and being led by the Spirit in prayer. And there's a lot that could be said about those other kinds as well. But I've heard some concerns or some confusion about this point. Like, oh, I can't pray. I can never pray because I don't feel the Lord leading me to pray. But see, what I'm trying to tell you is that even that thing in you that wants to pray or wants to know God and doesn't really know how is something that you can bring to the Lord and that can create interaction between your heart and the Lord. That thing in you that moves is his motivation. And that doesn't arise or that doesn't come from that fleshly birth that is trying to use God or manipulate God or just repeat words to God that's trying to get things from him. And therefore, I think it's right to say that a heart that is humbly turning and reaching after God can always, in some way or another, pray, with words or without words. Paul talks about in Romans 8 that we don't know how to pray, and the Spirit helps us in our weakness. And how does he say that it helps us in our weakness? He doesn't say that the Spirit gives us perfect words to say to God, or a great way to express ourselves, or an accurate way to express our needs or our lacks. What he says in that verse is that sometimes it's just a sigh or a groan. Now, what is that except the heart turning towards God without any clear revelation of what to say or how to say it or even what to ask for or how much we need it? Just even that sigh or that groan, Paul says, is the Spirit helping us in our weakness and making intercession in us. And so when we come to God in humility and real hunger, we're either going to feel something of his life or his leading, or we're going to feel a lack of his life or his leading. Either way, both of those things can be turned into the hearts interacting with God. I don't think that there's any reason or any excuse for us not to be praying people. I don't think there's any excuse for engaging with God in that way. Because nobody can say that they can't do this. Nobody can say that they can't humble their heart and turn to the Lord. There's really no excuse not to do that. The only thing you can say is, I don't feel anything, or I don't feel the Lord's leading. But what you can do is always wait. You can always turn and look and wait. And in that waiting, again, you're either going to feel something of the Spirit or you're going to feel a disquieting, uncomfortable lack of the Spirit. And in both cases, there is your prayer. It is the heart's interaction with God because of its feeling a need for him, feeling a lack of him, or feeling led by him to pray for something. Something of that nature is going to be present. Nobody can say that they can't turn their sorrow or their confusion or their emptiness or their deadness or their sin or their distance from God into prayer. Because just as soon as you begin to wait on the Lord and turn to Him, there is fuel for prayer. I want to read a little bit of an excerpt from a Pennington letter here in a minute, but let me just say a couple things about other kinds of prayer. There's some other kinds of prayer where I personally feel like I've been taught to wait upon God entirely for His leading or a sense of His enabling. For instance, like asking for natural things. That's something that from long ago, many years ago, I have felt a need to have the Lord lead me when I ask for natural things. I know my heart needs the Spirit. I know I need the life of God. I know I need the righteousness of God, the wisdom of God, the light of God to work in me. But I don't know, for instance, if God wants to heal Bob. And so if someone comes up to me and says, pray for God to heal Bob, I always feel like a little bit of a, I don't know that I can do that. What I can do is I can wait on the Lord and seek the Lord. And if the Lord leads me to pray for Bob's healing, then I definitely can pray for Bob to be healed. But I don't automatically know that Bob is supposed to be healed right now. The Lord has done a whole lot of things in my life through not healing me or helping me in times where desperation drove me to Him and where even sickness or pain has been used by Him to help my life and not hurt it. And so for me to assume that I can just take every request that someone has, like Bob needs a healed leg and Susie needs a new job. She needs this better job. When people come to me and ask me to pray for them in that way, I always kind of feel like I can't say okay. I can say I'll seek the Lord on that. And it's not because I'm trying to be difficult about it. It's honestly because I don't know. I don't feel like my heart knows the will of the Lord in every particular external situation enough to just say, sure, let's just right now cry out to God and bang on heaven's door and ask God to give Susie that job. I can't do that without the Spirit of the Lord leading me. There was a time when this is like 20 years ago, but I remember it really well. This lady came up to me after church. We used to have like the prayer lines, you know, where you have like the elders would come up and then people would come up, and sometimes they just wanted prayer for specific things. And I remember this time I was just starting to kind of like wake up and see some of these things that I'm trying to share this morning. And this lady came up to me and she asked me for her two teenagers. I forget exactly what it was she was asking, but she wanted me to like lay hands on her and pray that one of them would like get into this college that she wanted him to get into, and the other one, I don't know, like the girl, I think, I don't know if it was like to be on the cheerleader team or something, whatever it was. After she requested it, I felt stuck. I felt paralyzed and awkward, and I felt like I could not do it. I had no idea what the Lord's will is for that kid, or either of them, whether that one was supposed to go to this college or the other college or no college. And for me to just, on her request, pray for her for something that I didn't know was the Lord's will or the Lord's direction at all, I froze and couldn't say anything. And I didn't. I said, I don't think I hardly said anything. I definitely didn't say what she asked me to say. And I think she left the church after that, actually, which was kind of an awkward situation. There was another one. Some of you were here for this. This is like, I don't know, 6 years ago, someone in one of our meetings asked, I think they asked me or asked us to pray publicly out loud for someone that was sick. And I felt awkward with that too. And I said, I responded to the person, if you feel like the Lord's leading you to pray for that person that's sick, then by all means do it. But I don't know that I can right now, because I need to wait on the Lord and feel kind of moved in that direction. And then it was interesting because that person was offended by that, and we had some interactions afterwards about it. But the person's wife that was sick actually sent me a text later that day or an email because they were listening, and said that the Lord is doing some really wonderful things in her husband through this sickness. And I remember she said, don't pray him out of this, please. Mm-hmm. So those are just a couple little examples. Or if I was going to try to pray out loud in a meeting on behalf of the whole meeting, I feel like I would want a little bit of a leading of the Spirit of God before I embarked on something that would seem like a real serious thing for me. Speaking on behalf of everybody here to the Lord, to me, feels like a serious thing. And so does, honestly, so does prayer, even when I'm sighing and groaning. But I feel like I have a warrant when I'm sighing and groaning after the very things that I know that the Spirit of God is desiring to free me from or give to me. In those times, I don't feel like I need a special leading of the Lord to give me words or give me direction. I feel like I know that I'm not supposed to be evil. I know that I'm not supposed to be sinning. I know that I'm not supposed to be dead and distant from God. I know that he wants to give me wisdom. I know that he came to share his life with me. And I can present those things and interact with him in those ways in my heart, even if it's in total silence, just waiting upon him and desiring and sighing and groaning after his will to be done in me as it is done in heaven. That I feel like I can do. I can wait on him, I can look to him, and I can present to him the longings and desires that I believe his Spirit is putting in me. I think I can do that anytime. But to ask specifically for you to have that particular job or this particular gift or this whatever, then that's something that just feels different to me. And we can talk about that afterwards. I'm just going to read this. This is an excerpt from a Pennington letter that I think says it better than I can. He says, "Friend, well may their doubts and scruples arise in the minds of persons concerning prayer as they come to any sense or touch of God, of truth from God's Holy Spirit. That duty having been performed and practiced so long from the fleshly mind and nature, and not in the leading will and compass of God's Holy Spirit and power." So he's saying, just to kind of bring you into what he's talking about, this person has written to him a bunch of letters, or a letter with a bunch of scruples or questions about prayer, because he goes and he answers them kind of in order, first, second, third, fourth. And I just have a few excerpts from it in here, but he's saying, yeah, it's not uncommon for someone after they've been touched by the truth of God's Holy Spirit to start to have doubts and scruples in their mind about prayer, what it is, what's a legitimate kind of prayer. And then he says, "And those who doubt therein cannot be satisfied until the Lord opens their spirits and makes the thing manifest to them. Yet this is most certain, that all prayer, all true prayer to God, is in and from his Holy Spirit, and whatsoever is otherwise is not accepted of the Father. The promise indeed is to the prayer in faith, and to the prayer in the Holy Spirit, but not to the prayer of the fleshly birth, will, or wisdom. Therefore, the great care and concern in prayer is that which is of God pray unto the Father in the quickenings and motions of his own Spirit. For the dead cannot praise God, nor can the dead truly pray to him." Now, so he establishes first that, kind of what I tried to say in the beginning, there is a fleshly prayer, a prayer of the first birth, a prayer of the natural man, and that's not the prayer of the Spirit. That's not the prayer of faith. But now he goes on to say, well, let me just read. "And yet, in the forbearing praying, or resisting it or not doing it, there can be no peace. For we are to pray continually, nor in praying in a formal way without life, without God's Spirit, who gives to pray and who makes intercession, can there be any peace within. Rather, accusation and anguish to that mind, which desiring to pray aright, yet knows not how to do so. Now, as to thy queries, I shall answer in plainness, as the Lord shall please to open my heart. As to the first, whenever the creature finds this is an unmodernized one, so when he says creature, he just means you, okay? Whenever the creature finds breathings to the Father from a sense of its lack, these are not to be stopped, but to be offered up in that from which the breathings come. For there is no true sense of one's condition or of one's lack, but that which comes from the Spirit of the Lord. And the Lord gives this sense that the soul might feel its need of him and cry to him. And every sigh and groan that is thus offered up to him is accepted of him and prevails with him for good towards that soul, which it shall certainly receive as it comes to know the Lamb of God and follow him in the leadings of his good and Holy Spirit. And in particular, it ought to pray for the appearance of God's Spirit and power. And if it do already taste something of it, it ought to pray for more of the Spirit, and that it may distinguish the requests that rise up in the heart, whether they come from God's Holy Spirit and will, or from the fleshly nature and will. And as to the second inquiry, those that do not know nor are sensible partakers of the Spirit, yet feeling their lack thereof and true desire after it, ought to offer up those desires to God. And keeping in that which begets those desires, they shall not long be ignorant of God's Spirit, but find that God is more willing to give it than a parent to give necessary things to his children. And then he goes on and quotes that long scripture where Jesus talks about if a father gives a, or if a child asks for a bread, then the father won't give him a rock or a serpent. And then this is the last little part I'll quote here. Oh, that everyone who has any true sense of God might wait upon him to savor this little which arises from God, from amidst the multitude of his own thoughts and words and desires, which are from another root, even from the flesh, and are of a fleshly nature, neither are of value nor avail with the Lord. But the birth of life and the sensible breathings of his own life in the poorest and the weakest babe are always of esteem and always prevail with the Father.